Joshua chapter 3, and reading from the verse number 1, let us hear God's precious word. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgazites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap, very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this, his own word. Let's again unite our hearts before the Lord and let us seek him in prayer. Taking these moments now just to prepare our minds to focus on God's word and receive his message to our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we continue before thy throne of grace. We bow down in thy presence. We do so in Christ's name. We do so also with that awareness, that feeling of our utter inadequacy, the helplessness of man, the need of grace. O Lord, breathe on us to these ends, we pray, that thy name will be glorified, that Christ will be exalted, that there will be that word in season for every heart. O bless us now, we pray. Breathe on us by the Spirit of God, and meet with us, we ask, in Jesus' name, and for his sake, and for his eternal glory. Amen and amen. So please turn with me to that chapter which I read with you earlier, Joshua chapter 3. And I would draw your attention, especially today, to the closing words of verse number 4. These words that are known by many of you, for you've read them, I'm sure, often. Words that are Very appropriate for this juncture at which we find ourselves. The closing words of verse 4, "For ye have not passed this way heretofore." Now, taking these words in their own context, they were spoken by the officers or by the leaders of Israel to the Lord's people when they had assembled at the River Jordan, on the eastern side of Jordan, just before their entrance into the land of Canaan. The obvious truth that immediately is presented to our minds is that Israel were now at a place where they had never been before. They are standing by the River Jordan. They are on new ground. They are on the verge of an entirely new experience in their history as a nation. Apart from Joshua and Caleb, the entire company who assemble here on this occasion, a company of at least 2 million people, was a fresh generation. They had all been born in the wilderness, and therefore most certainly they had never stood before at the River Jordan where they are now assembled. But while they had never passed this way before, the option was before them that they must seize and they must take, that they will press ahead, because they are, of course, vividly in mind of the bitter experiences of their fathers who had failed to take Canaan 40 years before. The study of the Word of God will show us that when Israel left the land of Egypt, when they left the Mount Horeb, as we know it, where they received the Ten Commandments, they only had 11 days in which to make their way to Canaan. In other words, only would have taken 11 days to reach the land of Canaan at that time. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 2, we read these words: "There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea." Now, Kadesh Barnea was a place right on the border of the land. And those 40 years before the nation was at Kadesh Barnea, they were poised at that very point with the opportunity before them to enter into the land of their inheritance. But instead of the obedience of faith, there was the disobedience of unbelief. And they turned back. They turned back from the prize that lay before them in terms of that land that God had covenanted to give them. And so instead of possessing what was theirs and having the opportunity to do so in 11 days, they exchanged that glorious opportunity for 40 years of bitter defeat and terrible misery, until all of those who had left Egypt, apart from Joshua and Caleb, perished in the wilderness. It was therefore imperative that this new generation would press ahead and enter into the land covenanted to them, even though they had not passed this way heretofore. The life of the child of God and the life of the church as a whole is punctuated with new experiences as the Lord brings His people to new seasons and new situations that they have never encountered before. This is actually what makes the Christian life and being part of the Christian church actually so exciting and so thrilling. There are always junctures when the Lord will say to His people, "Ye have not passed this way heretofore." This is because the spiritual life is essentially a pilgrimage and a sojourning in every way, and therefore opportunity for progress in spiritual things is always before the child of God. There is always the fresh path of study in the Word of God. There is much yet to be learned from the Scriptures of truth that the Lord has given to us. And before us also there are untouched realms of prayer and intercession in which we may lay hold upon God as never before and see His hand at work in answer to our pleas and in response to our petitions. In addition to all that, there are fresh tracks of service and labor which no believer has ever yet lifted a hand to touch Because the words of Jesus Christ are always true. That is, the fields are white already to harvest, and there are harvest fields that no Christian laborer has yet touched. And therefore, it is always true that the Lord brings us to fresh realms and fresh points in our Christian experience and as a church when he says to us, "Ye have not passed this way heretofore." It's important to be reminded that there are many ways over which we have not yet passed, because the tendency among so many of us is to stay where we are in our spiritual life or our spiritual experience. When you stay where you are in your spiritual experience, it's no longer fresh. It has become stagnant and stale. It is merely a matter of going through the motions and nothing more than that. And therefore, we must remind ourselves of the danger of that tendency to stay where we are in the spiritual life. Now, whether it's because of fear or lack of faith or complacency or carnality or whatever the reason might be, many of the saints need to be reminded, as the Lord does in these words, that there is a way, or there are ways, because sometimes there are many of them, over which we have not yet passed. The Lord has laid these words on my heart as a text for this congregation as we stand at the opening of another year. When we come to a Sunday like this, very often, and I think it's always true indeed, the Lord's people expect the preacher to bring a New Year's message. And there's a danger even in that, that the preacher will think to himself and say, "Now what can I say this time that has not been said before?" And there is something by way of truth about that. There is the danger of just coming along and saying the same old things that have been said before. And yet sometimes we need to say those same old things, if you want to put it that way. But you do expect a word from the Lord, don't you? I trust you do. And I want you to know right now that this is the word that the Lord has given to me and to this congregation for this incoming year. I had another message in mind altogether. I felt 2 weeks ago I had the message for today. And yet as I, well, the other day I went out for a walk because that other message wouldn't open up to me, and I kept thinking about it and turning over my mind. And as I was out for a walk, this text came to me. And I knew right away, this is the Lord's word for this Ballymena congregation, for us as a church, for this incoming year. "Ye have not passed this way heretofore." The words, no doubt, are familiar to many of you. They are very outstanding words in the book of Joshua at this point in this story. And yet, brethren and sisters, let us not approach them as if they were to be disregarded as being so well known that familiarity breeds contempt and we don't focus on them and don't think about them as we should. These are God's words for our hearts today. What do we see in them? Well, I want us to look at this statement from a threefold perspective. And there is, first of all, a word of caution. Now look with me at this verse carefully where these words are found. It says, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore." The little word "for," standing at the very head of the words that we want to focus on especially today, is so vital. That word "for" connects us with what is said in the earlier part of the verse. And in the earlier part of the verse, you will find that there are precise terms given by the Lord with regard to the placement of his people in relation to the Ark of the Covenant. The words are these: "There shall be a space between you and it." And also, "Come not near it." Now these terms essentially mean, as you can see, that the ark was to go ahead of the congregation. And then the words of our text come in, "For ye have not passed this way heretofore." And therefore, we see this text as containing a word of caution to the Lord's people that the ark was to go ahead and they were to follow behind. That is why I say it's a word of caution. The ark was to go ahead and they were to follow behind that ark. Now the meaning and the application of this point is very obvious. What is it? We are to ensure that we're in the right place with the Lord. That's really what we're being shown here in this word of caution, that we're all in the right place with the Lord, that He is ahead and we are following, otherwise we will not be able to deal with the new spiritual situations and the new circumstances of many, many kinds that are going to come our way and we're going to face in the year that lies ahead of us. It will be beneficial to observe some details at this point about the ark and see how it is a type of Jesus Christ and why He is to go ahead, and we are to make sure that we are in the right place in relation to the Lord and that we are following Him into new areas of spiritual life and spiritual opportunity. This word of caution is so important, because it tells us right away, as we're seeing already, that the Lord must be in the head and we must be following. And our relationship to Him in that sense has got to be just right so that we will be able to deal with those ways over which we have never passed before this very day, and yet ways that the Lord will set before us. What do we see about this ark that reminds us of a number of things about the Lord? Well, there's, of course, the Lord's person. I just want to deal with this quickly, because the Ark of the Covenant is one of the great symbols of Christ in the Old Testament, one of the great types of Christ in the Old Testament. It is part of the tabernacle furniture. You may know something of the details that God gave to Moses about the construction of the tabernacle, and especially the furniture that was in that tabernacle. And when you start to read those details, you begin to see many things about our Lord. And when we come to the Ark of the Covenant, we find it was comprised of two materials, a certain kind of wood and then pure gold. The wood is from what's called the Shittah tree. And the wood that comes from that tree was a very hard wood, a very durable wood, a wood that was virtually incorruptible. And then you have the pure gold. And in the Bible, gold very often is a symbol of the deity of our God, whereas this wood is a symbol of the humanity of our Lord. So when you take the Ark of the Covenant, right away you see something of the person of Christ, His deity in the gold, the pure gold it's called, and His humanity in the wood of that ark. I will not stay any more with that, because those are thoughts that are not in my mind that we need to apply today. I'm just simply describing to you that in the ark we see something of the person of the Lord. But then there's something else about the ark that's even more valuable here for us in our thoughts today. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9 quickly, please. Hebrews 9, and look at verse number 4. And you will find that in the ark of the covenant, as we're informed here by the apostle Paul, there were three items. Hebrews 9 verse 4. Which had the golden censer, then it says, and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Three items on the ark, what are they? The pot of manna, the rod of Aaron, and the two tables of stone containing the Ten Commandments. And in those three items, we see something further about Jesus Christ. We see His person in the very makeup of the ark, the gold and the wood. But now we begin to see something concerning His work. Because in those three items, let me put it to you very quickly and very simply, you see our prophet, our priest, and our king. The pot of manna, the bread of life, in other words. And Christ is our bread of life as our prophet, in that He feeds us with His word. Then, of course, Aaron's rod. Well, Aaron was the high priest, and that rod itself was a type of the Lord in his priestly ministry, so there's no difficulty there in seeing Christ our priest. And then, of course, the Ten Commandments remind us of the Lord as our King, the one who commands us and directs us and guides us in life. And therefore, in the ark, there were the very reminders of the prophet, the priest, and the king. When Israel came down to Jordan, as we read here in Joshua chapter 3, that ark was ahead of them. That symbol of our Lord was before them or in front of them. They had a reminder before their very sight and before their very minds that there was in their view a representation of the great person of Jesus Christ and the work that he would come to do for his people. And there he was at the head of them all. What is the lesson, men and women, as we think about this word of caution? Well, it is the Lord in his person and the Lord in his work who is to be at the head of all our spiritual pursuits and our spiritual progress, because he will lead us aright. He will lead us aright. He will be ahead of us as we are right with him, as we are in the right place with him. He will be ahead of us as our prophet to teach us. He will be before us as our priest to pray for us and represent us in heaven. And he will be before us as our king to defend us and to lead us and to guide us whither he would have us to go. So there is the Lord's person as we look at the ark. And then there's the Lord's presence. Because a chief feature of the Ark of the Covenant, as you will know, many of you, is the mercy seat. And it was on the mercy seat that the Lord manifested his presence in a special way. The mercy seat was really the covering of the ark. The ark was really a rectangular chest. And there was a lid or a covering called the mercy seat. And we find this, of course, when we come to Exodus again, and we find that the Lord actually said that on the mercy seat, or from the mercy seat, I will commune with you. There I will meet with you. In other words, the cloud of glory that often came down upon the tabernacle actually settled upon the mercy seat. And there the presence of the Lord shone forth. But there was something about that mercy seat that was so important. Turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16 and the verse number 14. And here we find, or we will see now, that the mercy seat was sprinkled with the blood on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16, verse 14. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, the blood of the atoning lamb or sacrifice was sprinkled by the high priest on that great day of the atonement. And there the Lord of glory appeared. On that very ground he came down and he manifested his presence in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now go with me, please, to Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9. And let's notice what is recorded for us in Numbers 9, verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle. Numbers 9, 15. The cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. Listen to the words of verse 16. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And I take from those words that the Lord's presence never was withdrawn from Israel the whole way through the wilderness. In spite of all their sinning, in spite of all their backsliding, in spite of all that happened in the wilderness, the Lord's presence was on the ark, because God said it would not be removed. It would be there night and day. And here they are at Jordan, 40 years after Sinai and Horeb. And I'm telling you in the authority of Numbers 9 that the glory of the Lord is still upon that ark, which was the center of everything in the tabernacle. Though the tabernacle's not standing here, the ark is being carried. And there the Lord came down in the mercy seat. And the symbol of his presence, therefore, was before these people as they went to this point. And the Lord said to them, you have not crossed this way heretofore. What are we taught by this thought about the Lord's person? It is very simple. It is through the victory of the atoning death of Jesus Christ that we can have the presence of God, that we will have the presence of God only, and traverse the paths that we have not crossed heretofore. Think about it, brethren and sisters. We will travel calmly over the rough places that we, when we know that the God of the mercy seat leads us on and manifests his presence to us upon the ground of the precious blood. Go to Psalm 80, please, because right there, there is a text that really ties in with what I'm saying here about this word of caution. They are to make sure that they're in the right place in relation to the ark. We're being taught that we must be in the right place with the Lord. The Lord's person, all that he is to be at the very forefront. The Lord's presence must be with us, that we will be able to get through these times that we have not already experienced and these paths that we have never met. And God goes with us, as we're showing, upon the ground of the blood. Now look at Psalm 80, verses 1 and 2. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Notice here that the psalmist cries to the Lord to manifest his presence from between the cherubim. He's pleading on the right terms. He's focusing on the atonement. He's focusing on the mercy seat. This is the very essence of his plea. Lord, shine forth. Lord, stir up your strength. Lord, come and save us. And the plea is upon the ground of the atonement. And notice there in Psalm 80 that the psalmist is saying, Lord, you lead your flock. It's talking about going forward. It's talking about unknown paths. It's talking about ways that they have not crossed heretofore. But he pauses to pray and he says, Lord, come and shine upon us. Come, Lord, and stir up yourself among us again. Come, Lord, and save us. And it's all based upon this great concept and truth of the Lord coming among his people by his presence on that ground and basis of the atoning work and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to make the psalmist's prayers and petitions our own as we face those ways that we have not crossed heretofore. As we look into 2012, we need to make these words our own. Lord, shine forth. Lord, come again among us. And Lord, stir up your strength among us. Lord, save us. If we make that our prayer, brethren and sisters, as we think about this word of caution concerning these paths that we have not traversed before, we will do well. But then there's also the Lord's position. And of course, we have touched on this already to a great degree. But the text shows here, Joshua 3 verse 4, that the ark was about 2,000 cubits ahead of the congregation. I've already commented on the fact that there was a space. And now we just want to look at the exact space. It says about 2,000 cubits, which would be about 3/4 of a mile in our language. Now, why was this? Why did Israel not follow right up close to the ark? Why was there a space? Well, the answer is very simple. If you think about a crowd of people and there's a leader taking them forward into battle, for example, if there's a space between the leader and the army coming behind, then everybody behind is going to see the leader away out in front. And therefore, when the Lord said to Israel, you make sure that there's this space between you and the Ark of the Covenant, it was to let them, to have them see and understand that every eye must be on that ark. on the Lord's possession at the head of the whole company, and thereby be reminded that the Lord was guarding them, and the Lord was in charge of them, and the Lord was watching over them. That was the reason. Now think about it this way. Ordinarily, this is not how things were done. You read the story of their journeying through the wilderness, and you will find that ordinarily there were four tribes in front of the ark, or the tabernacle and the ark. There were four tribes behind, and four to the left, and four to the right. In other words, in those occasions, the tribes of Israel surrounded the ark. And of course, right there, we're taught a spiritual truth. There are those times in our journeys, our pilgrimages as God's people, where we are to defend the ark. But here it's different. The ark's way out of ahead, and they're all following behind the ark because the Lord is showing them that He is protecting them. And therefore, the question is this: not will you preserve the gospel as you go into this year ahead, although we are to preserve the gospel, but rather, will the gospel not preserve you? Will Christ not preserve you? Will the Lord not guard you? That's what the Lord is showing us here today. Is it not true, therefore, that the Lord in His position, symbolized by the ark, is the one who goes ahead? In that position, to take care of His people, to protect His people, to bring them on their journey. That means, brethren and sisters, we must not haste. We must not haste. You see, Israel did not rush down into Jordan here and start to swim across. They waited, and they were in the right place, and they were in the right position along with the ark, and therefore they waited on God's time for Him to roll back the waters. And when God's time came, then they went ahead. And my friend, there's a vital lesson there. There is an illustration of mature faith. Mature faith does not rush. Mature faith does not make haste. Mature faith waits on God's time. When God will move, then the Christian moves. When the Lord begins to intervene, then the church goes forward. That's what we've been showing here in this word of caution as we look at the Lord represented by this ark and all these details. I know there are many of them. I don't expect you to remember them all at once, but remember this. We are being shown here by this word of caution that not only do we not haste, but furthermore, we must not hesitate when the time does come. And when the Lord begins to take us forward into those paths that we have never crossed before, never trodden before, we must not only not hurry, but we must also not hesitate to move forward as the Lord directs us and the Lord helps us. Now, that's the word of caution. Then there's a word of challenge. The Lord's word is, ye have not passed this way heretofore. And we enter now into this view of these words where we are beginning to see that there are various situations of which we presently know nothing. But nonetheless, we are to go forwards. What are those situations? What's in view here in what we read in these words? Ye have not passed this way heretofore. What are we looking at in this word of challenge? Well, are there not forces to confront? And you can see it right here in the whole story. There were obstacles. One of the forces that Israel had to confront, and there was the seemingly insurmountable obstacle of the River Jordan swollen with the flood of that time of the year. Look at verse number 15 and read those words at the end of that verse. For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. They come to a river that is wide and deep at this point and at this juncture. It is therefore a force to confront, an obstacle to overcome. The flood at Jordan. And the only way through that flood at Jordan was by means of the supernatural. And that's exactly what did take place. As you read farther down in verses 14 to 16, you can read those verses again sometime, but they are remarkable verses. This was a tremendous miracle. Whenever the feet of the priest touched the very brim of the water, the miraculous power of the Lord was exercised. And the waters of Jordan were divided in a strange way. In that the waters, they're coming from the east, you see. And therefore the waters to their right, coming down from the north, begin to pile up on that side. And no doubt get higher and higher and higher the whole time that it takes to pass through. Whereas the waters on their left or to the south drain away into the Dead Sea. And God therefore exercises His mighty power. Here's a force to be confronted. But the Lord made the way through. Now remember something. Two of their company had seen such a thing happen before. Caleb and Joshua had been at the Red Sea. They had stood there with Moses and the nation at that time. All are now dead, except these two men. But you see, they had been to the Red Sea. They had witnessed what God did then. And no doubt when they came down to the River Jordan, Joshua and Caleb had absolutely no doubt that the Lord was going to do something to open up that way that had to be opened up, that path that they had not crossed heretofore. Where was it? It's not even in sight at this point. They don't see anywhere. They can see a volume of water. They've got 2 million people at least to get across that broad stretch of swollen water. How is it to be done? Isn't it good, brethren and sisters, that there are still Christians around in our day and generation who have witnessed divine intervention in the past, who have seen God open up the way when there was no way. They've seen God come and forces that had to be confronted were confronted. Obstacles that had to be removed were removed. Many of you can think back over your lifetime, over your spiritual experience, when the Lord did these things, just as Joshua and Caleb could look back to the Red Sea 40 years before and remember what God did then. But here is a new generation, and they can't live in the past. Living in the past does nothing for anybody. A new generation, paths not crossed heretofore. And yet the Lord's telling us today that there are paths ahead of us for the church of God in our day and in our generation. And while we have men and women alive yet in this congregation throughout our denomination who can look back and remember the old days and what God did then, that's no good for now. I don't disparage what they remember. I'm simply telling you, we need a fresh demonstration of the supernatural power of God to remove the obstacles that stand in the way of the work of God and the church of God. Forces to confront. There were obstacles. And then, of course, there were opponents. There was the city of Jericho, the very first one they're going to have to take. But there was the whole land. These were the places and people whom they had been told could not be conquered. You remember why they turned back at Kadesh Barnea? Because those 10 spies out of the 12 came back with their evil report and talked about the cities walled up to heaven, great and large. Numbers 14 records all this. And the people listened to that doom and gloom kind of attitude and they turned back. The fathers have been intimidated. In unbelief, they turn back. Here's a new generation that must accomplish where others have failed. That's what we're looking at. They must accomplish. They must go through with God. They must not fail as their fathers had done. Notice, therefore, that though we have been defeated on former occasions by whatever enemy, take it personally today, dear Christian. Think about it this way. You look back over your life, and whether it be the world or the flesh or the devil, naming the three that the Bible names as our opponents in the work of God and the spiritual life, you've been defeated, you've been turned back, you have been intimidated, you have failed, you haven't gone through with God, and yet we've been seen, shown today, there's always a fresh opportunity. There's always that new path that's set before us, and the Lord's saying to us, take that path today. And though you've failed in the past, and though you have to face the same opponents as you faced before, go forward. Go forward. Yes, there are forces to confront. And then there are fields to conquer. That's another thing about the word of this word of challenge. You've not passed this way heretofore. Yes, there were going to be these forces they would have to confront, and that's so applicable to all of us today and as a church today. But I must keep moving along here. There will be fields to conquer. The promised land lay before them. There were fields, therefore, to take. The inheritance that the Lord had covenanted to give them, that lay before them now. Joshua is the story of the Old Testament church entering into the possession of what the Lord has provided for them at this time. These fields that I mentioned, these fields to conquer, certainly speak of the new opportunities that lie before us in 2012. And we must ever remind ourselves of this. We have not passed this way heretofore in terms of this opportunity for growth and expansion and outreach both at home and abroad. And therefore, let us pray and labor to the end of rising to the challenge that the Lord sets before us. This is part of what we see here in this marvelous picture of fields yet to conquer. And we're all aware of this, aren't we? And I pray today that the Lord will stir our hearts, that we will take the words of Christ as you find them in Matthew 9, where he says to us, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. Now, men and women, there's great need to pray that prayer. As I speak of new fields to conquer, this word of challenge, you've not passed this way heretofore. We need the Lord to do this. We are to take his words and bring them back to him. I think this is one of the most remarkable passages in all of Scripture. Matthew 9, as I said, 36 to 38, where Christ actually says to us, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. You see, those fields that we've got to conquer are not going to be conquered by laziness. They're not going to be conquered by slackness. They're not going to be conquered by holding back in our efforts in the work of God. The Lord says, pray ye therefore that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. And I am challenging this congregation today to take to heart the words of Jesus Christ and begin to lay hold upon the Lord for that fresh crop of laborers. Because remember again the words of Christ, this time in John 4. Say ye not, there are 4 months to the harvest. In other words, don't say to yourself, there is no harvest. There is nothing to do. Don't say that, he's telling you. He says, the fields are white already to harvest. That is always true. And therefore, let us pray and labor to the end of rising to the challenge to take the Lord, to take the fields that the Lord sets before us. But I want to just think here for a moment a little farther about these fields to conquer. Because they not only have to do with service and labor and prayer and preaching and missionary work. We certainly can see all that. But there's another aspect to this whole matter of these fields to conquer that I believe is of even more importance in the individual life of the Christian. That is, these fields to conquer remind us of the spiritual inheritance of which Israel's possessions in Canaan were a type. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And look, please, at verse number 38. This is a vital verse, even to understand the book of Joshua. Deuteronomy 1:38, "But Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither, encourage him." Now underline these words, if not on your Bible, get them into your mind. The last words of this verse, "For he shall cause Israel to inherit it." He shall cause Israel to inherit it. Now remember that Joshua, the name Joshua, means Jehovah saves. Remember also that Joshua is the Old Testament counterpart of Jesus. The name Jesus in the New Testament is the Greek form of the Old Testament word or name Hebrew. Jesus means Jehovah saves. Therefore, Joshua, in this capacity of causing Israel to inherit their possessions, is a wonderful portrayal of what the Lord does for His people in the church, where He causes us to enter into our spiritual inheritance. Now you go back with me and think about the book of Joshua, having shown you something about Joshua and Christ, how the one relates to the other. One is the type, the other is the great antitype. In Joshua, we have a book that parallels with a New Testament book. It is the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is all about what? It's all about our inheritance. Who causes us to take the land that is before us in that sense? To conquer the fields in that sense? It is our Joshua. Oh yes, it's he who takes us forward in the practical sense of missionary work or labor of that kind, wherever it may be or whenever it may be. But, oh men and women, see this today about the book of Joshua. Joshua is Ephesians. Go with me to Ephesians now, chapter 1, so you will see this for yourself. Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse number 11. And it says here to the saints of God, it says this, "In whom," that is in Christ, "our Joshua, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." Notice this, our spiritual inheritance is in Jesus Christ. It says, "In whom we have obtained an inheritance." Get a hold of that, Christian. There's an inheritance for you. Furthermore, it's a spiritual inheritance. Furthermore, it's sealed to you already by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 13. "In whom ye also trusted," that's in Christ again, "after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Do you understand that, Christian? The very moment you believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. He came into your heart, into your life, to seal you as God's and to do something else. It says, "Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise," hear the great words I want you to see, "which is the earnest," which means down payment or first installment, "of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." And these verses tell us that every Christian has a spiritual inheritance. These verses tell us that that inheritance is given to us because of our union with Christ, our Joshua. He's the one who causes us to inherit these covenant promises. And then the Holy Spirit comes into play, so to speak. And He works in our hearts. And He seals us as the Lord's. And He Himself indwelling us is the very first installment of this inheritance. Let me ask you something. Is the rest of the inheritance not to be enjoyed until we get to heaven? That seems how some people think about it. Why know that when the saints get to heaven, there will be things there, experiences there that do not take place in this world or this earth or this spiritual life here. But it would be a great mistake to think that we have the Holy Spirit now and that's all there is to it. And this inheritance is all yet future. Yes, there is a part of it that's future. But brethren and sisters, every year, every month, every day, every moment, you and I need to be conquering these fields. We need to be taking to ourselves the spiritual riches. There are so many more to be enjoyed. Riches and glory and blessing for our souls beyond our powers to describe, to be enjoyed and to be possessed every day of this incoming year. Let me show you a verse here in Joshua that really thrills our hearts, or it should thrill our hearts. Joshua 21, the verse number 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel, Joshua 21:43, the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Now here are the great words. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. He said to them there at Jordan, ye have not passed this way heretofore. A word of challenge. Forces to conquer. Fields to conquer. It's a word of challenge to us. And especially in relation, not only to service, but in relation to spiritual growth. This inheritance that is ours in Christ. Are you going to press forward this year, taking these words of the Lord? You've not passed this way heretofore. There are riches, there are blessings, there's spiritual growth that you've not yet experienced. You've never tapped into it, neither have I. There are realms that we've never touched. Oh, brethren and sisters, we've an inheritance in Christ to enjoy this year. Take the word of challenge. Take it to heart today. And then finally, and I must close quickly, a word of consolation. Ye have not passed this way heretofore. You are where, may I say it to you, dear believer, you are where you have never been before in so many ways. You will be, throughout the year ahead, where you've never been before. I don't want to discourage you, but there will be trials. You've never faced those trials that lie ahead of you. You've had trials so far of different kinds, but remember something, there will be other trials and there will be other demands and they will tax your faith to the very limit. But the word of consolation is right here. The Lord says, ye have not passed this way heretofore. Whatever may come to tax your faith, you've not passed this way heretofore. Remember this by way of consolation. It will be a way that's not of your appointment. You see, when the Lord said this to Israel, he was leading them into Jordan and across Jordan and into the land to face all that I've mentioned. And therefore, it was not a way of their own appointment. The Lord brought them there. And what a consolation there is in that fact. Moreover, where you are may be new to you, but it's not new to the Lord. These paths, you've never crossed them, you've never trodden on them, but the glorious thing is, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. Why? Because all things are eternally present to him. So whatever comes in 2012, whatever new challenges come, whatever new burdens come, whatever new trials come, you've got to keep in mind that the Lord While they're new to you, they're not new to him. Again, the trials that seem new to you, or may seem new to you in the year ahead, remember they're not unique. You see, others have been there before you, and the Lord brought them through. Again, I take you back to Joshua and Caleb. Two men standing in that vast company, and they've been at the Red Sea. They've been in that situation, and the Lord brought them through. And therefore, we are being taught today that whatever trial may come, there is nothing that will take you that is not common to God's people. And he will not suffer you to be tried above that which you're able to bear. And let me also say this about this word of consolation. To this moment, now think about it, Christian. To this moment, has the Lord not been faithful to you? Is he going to stop being faithful to you just because he tells you today you have not passed this way heretofore? And your heart might be filled with fear and you feel daunted by the prospect of it all and you feel so terribly oppressed in your heart and trials maybe are raging around you already and you can see more dark clouds forming and you wonder about it all. And my friend, has the Lord not been faithful to you during this year? Will he not therefore continue to be faithful to you? Has he not given you grace to carry the load to now? Will he take away the grace for the future? No. For he giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. A word of caution. Be in the right place with the Lord. A word of challenge. Forces to conquer, fails to conquer. And the Lord will help you. A word of consolation. Let us bow together in prayer. Unite our hearts before the Lord, seek his face. Dear Lord, we pray this day that you will bless your word. We pray, O God, that you will apply it. We pray that Christians here will be helped. We pray that as a church we will know thy leading and guidance and direction. O Lord, come and lift the load. Come and give the grace. Come and give the help. And pour out thy spirit. And move in all our hearts. Save souls, restore backsliders, encourage Christians, build your work. Take us forward in the center of thy will, and go with us this day. We pray this all in Jesus' name, and for his sake and his glory. Amen.